This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
Hallelujah. Yes, like Pastor said, I'm going to be starting a new topic, the topic of materialism. Okay? Materialism. And I'm going to explain what that means. To us this evening, and I'm going to also quickly look at the origin, what I believe is the origin of materialism. It's like Pastor said, it is an interesting topic, and I was really blessed as I began to prepare and to study. You know, it was speaking to me first, and I pray that it will speak to you tonight. And I pray that even as people listen to the tapes or download the message on the internet, they will receive something in Jesus' name. So what is materialism? You know, that's what we want to start with. What is materialism? The dictionary, and I'm going to give a dictionary definition first, okay? You know, and I was amazed, you know, that the dictionary actually even used certain words in describing what materialism was. But I will define it as it says it in the dictionary. The dictionary defines materialism as such: a desire for wealth and material possessions with little interest in ethical or spiritual matters. I'll say that again. Materialism is a desire for wealth and material possessions with little interest in ethical or spiritual matters. And when I saw that, I thought, this is the dictionary definition. This is not even the Bible's definition, you know. And what really caught my interest was the fact that it said that it's with, you know, materialism is this desire which is for material possessions with little interest in ethical or spiritual matters. That is, you have no interest in moral issues or spiritual issues as long as one is able to acquire wealth or acquire material possessions. So I thought that was very interesting. Okay. I'm going to give some more definitions. Materialism can also be rightly defined as the preoccupation with material things. Okay. Rather than intellectual or spiritual things. It's being preoccupied with material things. It's when our whole, you know, heart is set on material things, having things, basically, having stuff, okay? It's the preoccupation with acquiring and caring for stuff. So, you know, the focus is on acquiring, getting more and more, and taking care of that which we have acquired. Okay, so we focus our time, we focus our energy, we focus everything about us on acquiring more and caring for what we have acquired. So does that ring a bell with anyone? It definitely rings a bell with me, because really when we look at our lives, the life we live on the face of this earth, you know, most of our time is spent on acquiring and caring for material things. Okay, you know, if we even just look at the amount of time, okay, that we spend, even in terms of work alone, it just shows you clearly. If we compare that with the time that we use in focusing on the things of God or the kingdom of God, you know, for most of us, really, there's not even any room for comparison. Okay, the larger amount, the larger percentage of time is spent in focusing on that which we want to acquire and looking after that which we have already acquired. Okay. Materialism, definition of materialism. Materialism is the exact opposite of contentment. Okay? It's the exact opposite When you talk about contentment, materialism is the exact opposite. Okay? It has greed and covetousness at its core. Okay? When you talk of materialism, those two words, greed and covetousness, are the main hallmarks of materialism. And you see, when I was looking at that, when I was thinking about that, for us as Christians, when we hear the word greed, it's like, no, that doesn't have to do with me. And that might be rightly so. That might be correct. But covetousness, when we look at that word, you know, I want to submit to us as Christians that has to do with us. That has to do with a lot of us as Christians, the way in which we live our lives and the things that we focus on. So even though you might look at that word greed and you say, no, it's the people of the world, they are the ones that are greedy, you know, that doesn't have to do with me. Okay, maybe that's it. But what about covetousness? You know, if we are to examine, and I began to examine my own life, and I thought, I wouldn't really look at myself as a materialistic person. But when I began to study and I began to look at the Word of God, you know, the Holy Spirit began to, you know, lead me to a place of examining myself and even repenting for certain things, you know, certain attitudes when it comes to material things, okay? So, like I said, greed and covetousness is at the core of materialism. Okay, and covetousness, what is covetousness? Covetousness is basically coveting after things that God has not, covetousness is basically coveting, you know, after things that God has not put in our hands at this very, very moment. That's not saying that, I'm not saying that God does not want us to desire things. Please don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But it's coveted. It's, you know, it's an attitude of heart. You know, it's stronger than just desire. You know, it's such a strong desire in us whereby it's like, by all means, I must have this thing. I must have this thing. And, you know, it then opens us to wanting to have to do anything to be able to get that thing. You know, wanting to pay any kind of price to get that thing. Okay. Materialism is when material things and their acquisition and preservation occupy our lives and our hearts. It's when material things and the acquisition of those material things, the wanting to have those material things, wanting to get those material things, you know, occupy our lives and our hearts. You see, it's good to own our own homes, and it's good to, you know, nobody wants to be a tenant forever. It's good to be a landlord as well. You know, it's good to have your own home. It's good to own your own car. It's good to own things that make our lives better, that, you know, make things work for us. You know, but when it gets to the stage where, you know, the acquisition of that thing or the preservation of that thing occupies our lives, and that's what we live for. That's all we live for, you know. I don't believe that God put us on this the face of this earth just to live for acquiring a house or acquiring even a building like we are trying to acquire, or acquiring, you know, a car. That's not what God placed us on the face of this earth for. And when these things so occupy our lives and our hearts that God is kicked out, and that is so sad. We see that in the body of Christ so much so that because of the desire to acquire and to acquire and to acquire, God has been kicked out of the hearts of many people. Because what is occupying their lives and their hearts and their time, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, show me what you do with your time, really, and then you know, we will really know who you live for. So materialism, I'll say it again, is when material things and their acquisition and preservation, you want to preserve you know, that which you have already acquired, because it's not only about acquiring those things, it's about preserving them, you know. And that's why, you know, they say, you know, the rich are never rich enough, because they have to make more money to be able to preserve that which they have, you know, made money to acquire, if I'm making sense. So they have to keep on. They have to keep on. Because, for example, and there's nothing wrong with having a jet. You know, when if God has so blessed you and you're able to acquire a jet, you know, the amount of money that is going to take to preserve and to cause that jet to function properly and to be maintained is not going to be small money. It's going to be a lot of money. And therefore, you have to work harder and work harder and work harder and work harder to acquire enough to be able to preserve that. And sad to say, we're beginning to see that in the Christian church, where because of the, you know, it's like the more we acquire, the more we want, the more we want to acquire. You know, and sometimes you think, where does it end? Where does it end? Where do you then say, okay, this is enough? You know, and you, to be truthful, we don't see that happening, because it's about the next bigger thing and the next big, you know. And it's so amazing. I'm going to read a story here. It's so amazing. I remember when we moved into our house, as far as we were concerned, wow, this is it. This is it. No, you know, it was really, really new in those days. It needs work on it at the moment. But it was so new. Perfect, everything, no holes on the wall, nothing, no scratches anywhere. And it's like, wow. And we used to stand in the sitting room and look through the window. There's a lake behind, and it was, people used to come and say, oh, it's so lovely, and it was so quiet. And that was 10 years ago. It will be 10 years in March. But, you know, is it the same attitude right now for Pastor Roland and I? I don't think so. You know, now it's like, okay, maybe now. What, this is what we need. We now need a 5-bedroom, and you know, so that, you know, we'll have another room, so that when, you know, when we want to, you know, maybe appointments with people, there will be a separate sitting room. One sitting room is not enough. Now we need 2 sitting rooms, you know, and really for our bedroom, we should have ensuite shower, and you know, and the list just goes on, you know. Am I the only one? I'm just being real. Yes. Am I the only one? Yes. You know? Okay. Fine. No problem. At least I'm telling the truth. But, you know, and I thought, oh my goodness. But you see, the thing is, we don't sit down to think about it. We keep going and going in our quest to acquire more. Like I said, what happens is that this acquisition and preservation occupies our lives and our hearts so much so that there is less room for God's Spirit to work in us. God's Spirit is not given the room to work in us, because our quest and our desire and our acquiring and preserving these things has occupied our lives and our hearts, so we don't have any time for it. And there's so many people out there, you know, and they're in that rat race, and they don't have any time for God. Talk less of the Holy Spirit being able to speak to them. You know, and it's as if God is knocking on the door of our hearts and saying, you know, wake up, you are in slumber. Materialism is also the act of striving for more and more, all the while telling ourselves that this will be the answer to all our needs and dreams. Okay? Materialism is the act of striving for more and more, all the while telling us that this will be the answer. So if we can just move from where we are now and move to this 5-bedroom, 6-bedroom mansion, that will be it. We'll be fine. If we could just get the second car, you know, that would be it. We'll be fine. That will bring about the satisfaction and the fulfillment. That will be it, you know. And that's what materialism does. That's what materialism is all about. Materialism has to do, this is another definition, it has to do with becoming accustomed to a lifestyle that focuses on worldly gain. And I really believe that that's a powerful way of describing materialism. It's becoming accustomed to a lifestyle that focuses on worldly gain. You see, we're living in a world and we're living in a society that has become so accustomed to such a lifestyle that just focuses on worldly gain. That lifestyle of more and more, and I need this and I need that. And many a times it's not that we do need, it's just the desire. The desire that because this other person is having it, we need to have it. Because this is what's on the scene now, we need to have it. So you find out that our lifestyle then becomes based on worldly gain. What the world is saying that we need, rather than what God is saying that we need. And, you know, a few months ago, God blessed me. It was my birthday and God blessed me. And I was able to go to New York for the first time. I'd never been. And I'd heard all these stories about, you know, New York. And when I got there, I thought, I was sick. It was a bit sickly for me because my brother took me to Manhattan and, you know, and it's like, goodness, I can't live here. He lives in New Jersey, but he works in New York. So, and by the time it was evening to go back home, I was so relieved because I couldn't even describe it. It's like, you're in this place and there's no way that you will not be materialistic in that kind of society. And that's why, you know, the American society is such a materialistic because it's staring at you. You know, Oxford Street is like, it's like nothing, you know, compared to what I saw, you know, Piccadilly Circus is nothing, absolutely nothing. It's like Cold Harbor Lane, you know, to Peckham. Seriously. And I'm like, wow, what is this? And they took me into one shop. They took me into a toy store for children. And, you know, I won't advise anyone to take a child into that place because you'd better just go in with nothing, not even your bag or talk less of purse or cards or anything. It was too much. It was too much. And that's what the world does to us. That's the materialistic society and world that we are living in. And even the, you know, you can't call them billboards because they were like up to advertising all sorts. And basically it was just the world beckoning and saying, have this, get this, you can have this, you can have this, more, more, more. And that's what materialism is. And God has not called his children to a materialistic lifestyle. You know, and we are going to, in the next, you know, week or so, we're going to look at the teachings of Jesus, especially in this particular area. We're going to try and probably put the teachings we have heard aside and look at what God says clearly. And it might not sound popular, but that's what Jesus is saying. We're going to look at that. Okay. But I want to quickly, you know, and you know, I'm going to finish with that. I want to quickly look at the origin of materialism. Where did it all start from? As the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and took me in his word. Where did materialism start from? We see the origin of materialism in the Garden of Eden, Genesis. When Satan succeeded in tempting Eve and bringing about the disobedience of both Adam and Eve. So we're going to go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. This is where it all started from. This is the origin of this materialism, which has so taken over our world. But you see, the sadness now is that it's beginning also to take over the church and take over Christians, individual Christians, you know. But God is wanting to open our eyes so that we know that it's not, you know, it might not be, it might not have a capital S-I-N, sin, written over it, but that's how God sees it. Okay. Genesis 2, verse 7. I'm going to read from verse 7 very quickly. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden, verse 8, eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." I'm going to jump to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Okay, that is Genesis chapter 2. But now let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6 is so important. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was, in short, it was beautiful to behold. It looked nice. Does that speak to you about, you know, sometimes how the material things, you know, this the love for more and more, wanting to get the next gadget or the next thing. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. That's in our own mind. In our own mind, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. This was the lie of the enemy to her. It says, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And, you know, the rest is history. We can read it. But you see, the same lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verse 4 to 5, is the one that is still telling the human race today. Okay, and what is that lie? The enemy lies to us and causes us to believe that we can have satisfaction and fulfillment through self-help. That is, through helping ourselves. So what Satan was saying to Eve was, "What are you talking about? Are you just going to sit down here? Here's a tree that God has put in here that is able to make you wise. And you're just going to sit down here and listen to what God says? Help yourself." You know, that's what he was saying. And that's the same lie that the enemy is still telling us, telling the human race today. That we can have satisfaction and fulfillment through self-help. That is, by helping ourselves. And what the enemy does is that he causes us to believe that the way to do it is by acquiring stuff, acquiring material things. So help yourself. But how do you help yourself? Acquire more.
You want satisfaction. You want fulfillment. Acquire more. Keep acquiring. You know.
But when we look at it, it's so amazing that the satisfaction that material things bring are so temporal. They are so temporal. Sometimes, some things, only ask a child, you know. So for some children, the toys, the satisfaction they bring is just about an hour. Some is not even up to an hour. You know, I remember years ago when we, I don't know what car we bought. When we bought this car, we would polish this car, clean this car, you know, clean. And please don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong in, you know, it's important to be clean. You know, clean it, polish it. You know, especially if it was a brand new car. I remember, you know, when I was young, my dad, you know, used to buy brand new cars. And it's like, don't put your leg there. And those cars now, I'm talking cars in, those cars are in scrap yards now. I'm not saying cars are not important. They're important. But I'm just trying to say something here. The satisfaction they bring are temporal. But the enemy keeps lying to us and making us believe that if we could just acquire the next thing, that will be it. We will be totally satisfied and there will not be need for another thing. Okay. And that's the lie of the devil. That is the lie of the devil. So it causes us to believe that the way to do it is by acquiring stuff, acquiring material goods. So we go after the material things at the expense, and this is what I want to bring up, at the expense of our relationship with our maker. That is what materialism does. So you keep going after those things at the expense, you know. There are many people today who are no longer in church, who are no longer at the feet of Jesus because they have decided that to acquire material things will bring them satisfaction. They have, you know, the enemy has made them to believe that, look here, there's no point in waiting for God. Just like he made Eve to believe, you're wasting time here, sitting down here, just going around in the garden when you could help yourself. There are many people who are backslidden. There are many people who have, I don't know if I can use, sold their souls because the enemy has been able to get through to them with his lies that what will bring satisfaction and fulfillment is them acquiring more stuff. And therefore, their relationship with God has been sacrificed at the altar of, I want more. You know, and I just pray that that will not be the portion of any one of us that is here today, or anyone even in this church, in this body, you know, in this assembly. So Adam and Eve lost out on their relationship. We read the story ourselves. They lost out on their relationship with God and all God had provided for them because of covetousness. And that's why I said materialism has two, there are two words that are at the core of it, greed and covetousness. And they lost out of their relationship with God. They were kicked out of the garden. They lost everything. You know, pastor has been saying that, it's been, you know, just in our conversation, he's been saying, you see, that tree was for them anyway. It was for them. God had a reason why he said, don't touch. But it was for them anyway, because God gave them the garden, the whole garden. It was for them, you know. But they lost out on everything. And that's what materialism, you know, does to us. Because when we sacrifice our relationship with God for, you know, when we sacrifice it, we lose out on everything that God actually intends for us. The riches that do not perish, that God, intends for us, we lose out on. So they lost out because of their covetousness, because of their greed, because of their materialism. They wanted more than their allocation from God. They wanted more. They were not satisfied, because of the lies of the enemy. And an important thing to note here is that it's not that they just rose up and decided to operate out of covetousness or greed. The enemy in a subtle way. If we go back to Genesis, in Genesis 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And you see, what that tells me is that, for example, if you were to ask probably, 90 out of 100 Christians, "Do you think you are materialistic?" They will say no. We will all say no. We will say no because, we will say no. But, the Bible is showing us here that the serpent is very cunning. And many a times, materialism, that spirit of materialism is operating in our lives. But the reason why we can't recognize it is because the enemy is so subtle. And the enemy, hides under the cover. But you've got to walk. The Bible says, if you do not walk, if a man will not walk, they should not eat. The enemy is so subtle. Yes, that is true. But then, it moves from one level to another level to another level to another level until God is completely kicked out. Hallelujah. So how does materialism work or operate? And I'm just going to quickly read a story here. I'm going to read a story here and then we'll continue next week. So I picked up. This is a story from a magazine called Today's Christian Woman. A really good Christian magazine. Okay. I'll just read it. Just listen to this. "When my husband and I were first married and lived in a small home." Sorry. It's not printed well. I'll try and get it. Okay. "I thought if we could just buy a house, I would be satisfied. Several years later, we did buy our house. Even though it was a modest 3-bedroom ranch in need of decorating and repair, it was so good to have space and to walk out our front door into a grassy yard rather than a dank hallway seemed like heaven on earth. For the privilege of owning a home, I could use some paint and yellow and green wallpaper and also an outdated kitchen." Sorry. I think I've missed that. Anyway, I'll go on. "It didn't take long for me to realize that I'm not that easily satisfied. Oh, I was fine as long as the first flush of purchasing excitement lasted. But pretty soon, desire began to overtake me again. If we could just replace the shag carpeting, if we could just get rid of the Avogadro appliances, if we could just remodel the kitchen, then I will be satisfied. Well, here it is 10 years later. We've done all those things more and more, and I've made a startling realization. It doesn't matter how much we buy, there is always plenty more that I want. I'm very much a part of the never enough world. Chances are, so are you." Okay, this is a woman's story here. And she goes on to say, "In the never enough world, the myth of the materialism is preached as though it were the gospel truth. This is how it operates. Nearly every time we open a magazine, turn on the television, or talk to a neighbor, we are bombarded with the message that material things provide the answers to life's basic needs. What am I worth? The most expensive hair color? What is success? Having an American Express card? How do I find peace of mind? Buy more insurance. How do I show someone how much I love them? Send a Hallmark card. And what do I do when the going gets tough? Go shopping, of course." This is the kind of world that we live in. This is what bombards us.
You know, this, you see, these are the subtle messages that we have to live with every day. So, to be truthful, we have a tough job staying sane in such an environment. Okay. But having said that, you see, Jesus never commands us to do anything that he doesn't give us the grace, that he hasn't provided the grace for us to do. Okay. Materialism promises that if we can just achieve a higher income level, get our dream house, wear the right clothes, and enjoy the right kinds of leisure activities, we will be satisfied. But in reality, it often produces families that are unable to get off the treadmill because they are deeply in debt. Materialism produces parents who have no time for each other or their children. It gives us nicer things than our parents had when they were our age, but little time to enjoy them. And men and women who know how to dress for success, but who are full of doubts and questions on the inside. So we look good on the outside, but there's so many questions on the inside. Okay. And it goes on and on. Okay. But that's how, why I read that was just to show you how it operates. It operates because the world that we live in is such a materialistic world. So we are surrounded by it. And, you know, this lady has given a few examples there. We're surrounded by it. You know, we're surrounded by it through the media, through the internet, through the television, even in the church. You know, sometimes you go to some churches, you know, and if you're not careful, you know, you get into that. You nearly begin to feel inadequate if you're not, you know, someone who is strong in it. You know, because it's taking over even in the Christian world. So, and because it's taking over and it's become the order of the day, you who, you know, feel that, you know, you don't want to live a materialistic life, you begin to think, maybe it's me that there's something wrong with. You know, everybody else seems to be, and they all seem to be happy on the outside, but you don't know what they're dealing with on the inside, you know. And God is saying to us that this is not his will. Materialism, and I'm going to close with this, is a lie from Satan. It's a lie from the pit of, it's a dangerous thing for us as Christians to fall into. Okay. The continuous quest for an acquisition of material things never satisfy. We've seen it from the example of this woman who's, you know, who's a Christian, you know, just an everyday woman like I am. It never satisfied. Never satisfies. It never. Things never satisfy. You know, years ago, I used to be one of those people who believe, oh, when I start earning, you know, if we can start earning so and so amount, we'll be all right. Then we started earning that so and so amount. And it's like, and then, you know, your desires become bigger and better, like they would say. And it's okay, if we can be earning, you know. And I will confess, at that time, my whole quest for changing my jobs was so that, okay, I could earn a little bit more. And there's nothing wrong in that. But my motives were not really right. It's like, if my husband could get this job and I could get it, that would be it. But then you achieve that. And then you think, now the next. So now I've gone past, you know, looking for jobs for the singular reason that I want a fat salary. I've gone past that now because there's more to my life and to your life than just earning a fat salary. A fat salary is good, and a fat salary will do a lot of things. But if a fat salary does not give me any peace of mind, a fat salary causes me to spend 5 hours on traveling every day, and I'm stressed, and I'm no good to my family, and I'm no good to my church, and then what is it worth? You see? So, this is what it's saying to us. This continuous quest for an acquisition of material things, it never satisfies. It never. And I'm not saying don't want good things. Want good things. But we need to search our hearts. We need to really know, is this what God wants for us? Or is this just us,
with our fleshly desires, wanting to acquire more. If materialism was ever to satisfy anyone, it would have been Solomon, the richest king the world has ever known. If it were to satisfy anyone, it would be him. He had absolutely everything and had more of it than anyone. He had everything. Everything. We could all do with some of what he had. But he had everything and more than even anybody else. So much so that people had to come and, you know, travel from afar to come and just behold this man. Okay. And yet he found it was all worthless and futile. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 2, 8 to 11. It says, I also gathered for myself silver. Actually, let me back it up. I'll back up to 4. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Everyone added together. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasuries of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired... Whatever my eyes desired, he just had to look, see it, and that was it. He had it. He says, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Anything he wanted, he was able to get. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Like, goodness. He looked at it all and he saw that it was futile. It didn't satisfy. It didn't bring fulfillment. Because that only comes from God. That only comes from our Maker. That only comes from the one that has redeemed us. You know, and I'm just praying that that lie of the enemy, that things are the things and material stuff is what fulfills and what satisfies, that it will begin to be broken in each of our lives in the name of Jesus. That God will begin to bring our focus back onto Him, because He's the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one who can fulfill us. He's the only one that can bring untold joy, permanent joy into our lives. Things don't bring joy. They bring temporal happiness, and then that's it. Father, we thank you for tonight. Father, we thank you for your word.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.